Sam. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. If God will let me preach it, I've got a message for you. Just hold your Bibles open for a minute. Isaiah chapter 50. A while back, one of the young men in our congregation, Brother Frank Hall, came to the office one Sunday evening. We always meet in my office and have scripture reading and prayer before service. Usually meet there for 30, 45 minutes before services start. And he was first one there. He came in, sat down. I could tell he was a little concerned about something. And I said to him, I said, Brother Frank, how are you? And he answered with a question. He said, Brother Don, do all believers have times of darkness? And I paused for a minute, and I said, I can't speak for all believers. I don't dare presume to say what all believers experience or don't experience. But I can speak for myself. I know what it is to have times of great darkness. Children of light, we have times of great darkness. Times of great darkness. I know this, there are some things that you can't see except in the dark. You can't see the stars in the heavens or the moon above until the sun sets and darkness comes. Or if you're in a deep pit and you look up through the hole of the pit, then in that deep pit you can see the stars in the sky, even in midday from that deep pit. In spiritual things, that's much the same way things are. None of us would choose seasons of darkness. Nobody in his right mind would ever choose any of those things that break our hearts, any of those things that calls us times of heaviness. Not one of us would choose them. Not one of us would. But those seasons of darkness are necessary for our spiritual good, for the glory of our God, for our usefulness to one another in His kingdom. Whatever it is that your Heavenly Father brings to pass in your life, understand this, He did this for you. Not to you, not just with you, for you. I got a message just the other day that doctors diagnosed Brother Donnie Bell's wife, Mary, with cancer. Said she has, at best, 3 to 6 months to live. Has lung cancer in both lungs. One's very aggressive cancer that can't be treated, doesn't respond to treatment. The other, a little more slow growing. And I waited a little while to word things just right. And I said to Mary, if I could, I'd take this from you. If I could, I would. I'd never allow it to happen, would you? I'd never allow it to happen. But He who loves you infinitely better than I can or do, who is infinitely wiser than you and I, has done this for you because of His love and wisdom and grace. I want to talk to you tonight about seasons of darkness. Seasons of darkness. The fact is, anyone can learn the letter of Holy Scripture without any spiritual help. A person can, by diligent study and by repeated instruction, grasp the doctrines of the Bible. Somebody, I've heard folks say, well, you can't believe what men call Calvinism. You can't believe the doctrines of grace and not be saved. No, you can. You can learn it just as well as anything. You can learn Calvinism just as well as you can Arminianism. You can learn the historic facts of the Bible and recite them with perfect accuracy. You can learn the prophetic revelations of Scripture and work out a chart and write it out so other folks can understand it, and you can teach other people these things. You can learn these things and teach them to others and never be affected by them. But Russell, you can't meet God and not be affected. You can't learn the gospel and not be affected. You can't know the Son of God and not be affected. There are gems of living spiritual truth hidden in this treasure chest. Treasures in this deep, deep mind, which no one can learn except by the experience of God's grace. Our text tonight is one of those vast, deep, deep minds. Isaiah 50, verse 10. As I read this text and begin to declare its message, some of you will find your very souls echoing everything I have to say, because you know by experience those things I'll be talking about. Some of you will be bewildered, confused, because you have no idea what the text is talking about. You may even become offended because it goes against the grain of your works, self-righteous religion. But if God the Holy Spirit will speak by His Word, I've got something for you here. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Who's here in this building here in Walker Creek, Arkansas? This little group of people here. Who among you is there who fears God, who obeys the voice of His servant, and you walk in darkness? Well, I don't walk in darkness. He's talking about somebody here who walks in darkness. Somebody who fears God and obeys the Word of God, walking in darkness. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Now here are two distinct characters traced out by the hand of God the Holy Spirit. One is a child of God, an heir of heaven, a child of light. The other is a child of Satan, an heir of hell, a child of darkness, reprobate, consigned to eternal torment, cast off by the hand of divine providence. The child of light, however, is described as walking in darkness. And the child of darkness is said to walk in light. The one walking in darkness is comforted, and the one walking in light is warned. These two verses teach us that true believers are often distressed and troubled about the state of their souls and many other things, while mere hypocrites very often are full of confidence and full of assurance. Believers walk in darkness much of the time. Unbelievers, religious hypocrites, have always got the answers. They've always got light. Here, first, we just have a description of the children of light as men and women walking in darkness. And I'm going to spend the bulk of my time talking about these children of light walking in darkness because my object is to comfort you who are God's own, to give you reason to believe God, to give you some instruction to help you in times of darkness, and to lead you who yet do not know our God into the light of the gospel of the glory of our God in Jesus Christ, our Savior. First, Isaiah shows us the character of every true child of God. He tells us two things are true concerning those who are children of light, those who are God's elect, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. First, the believer is one who fears the Lord. He fears the Lord. Now, I can't stress this adequately. There was a time when I was afraid of God, when I didn't know Him. There was a time when I was afraid of God. I was scared to death of God. The thoughts of death and judgment terrified my soul. That's not the fear I'm talking about. That's not the fear referred to in this text of Scripture. This fear is not a slavish legal fear. It's not a fear of judgment, of wrath, of punishment, a fear that somehow you've got to be just right or God's going to get you. Rather, it is a loving reverence, a believing fear, a desire to please, a desire to honor, a desire for God's glory. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. I just have one daughter. We got those two grandchildren. And growing up, my daughter, I hope, was not afraid of me. I never wanted her to be afraid of me. I wanted her to honor me. I wanted her to want to please me. And my daughter, now 41 years old, and she still has a great dread of displeasing me. That's what I'm talking about. She wants to honor her dad. She wants me to be pleased with her. That's the fear I'm talking about. It's a filial fear. It's the fear of a child for the father he loves, a fear of a child for the father he desires to please, the fear of a child not for a tyrant of a father, not for a hard, mean father, but the fear of a child for the father that child longs to please and delight. The prophet's talking about reverence, godly fear. It's the fruit of grace, whereby, the apostle tells us, we may serve God acceptably. This godly fear. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, the psalmist said. David said, as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. The fear of God, then, it's the fruit of grace. It's the beginning of the knowledge of Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When a person turns from being terrified of God to this fear of God, so that this God sends His Spirit into your heart, sprinkling your conscience with the blood of Christ, making you know you're pardoned of sin and forgiven and accepted in Him, as you've just been preaching to us. Now, suddenly, that one who was terrified of God lifts his eyes to heaven and says, God's my Father. Abba, Father. I'm not afraid to call God my Father anymore. This fear of God is that which is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of the knowledge of the Son of God. And the more you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more you grow in this fear of God. All who are born of God then fear the Lord. And second, all who are born of God obey the voice of His servant. Now, without question, the one who is spoken of in this passage as His servant is our Lord Jesus Christ. Back up to chapter 50 and verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4. Our Redeemer is Jehovah's righteous servant. He became Jehovah's servant when he assumed all responsibility for our souls in the covenant of grace as our surety. When he assumed the responsibility of going after that one lost sheep and bringing it home. When he assumed the responsibility of saving his people from their sins, our Lord Jesus bowed himself willingly as our divine mediator to be Jehovah's servant and said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." Look here in verse 4. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." Now watch this, verse 5. "The Lord God hath opened mine ear." You know what I'm talking about, Brother Winston? Talking about that bond slave, willing bond slave. He goes and gets his ear bored through with an awl. He says, "I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go free." And the Lord Jesus is Jehovah's willing bondservant. He wouldn't go out free. He would not be freed from his obligation to redeem and save his people. He said, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I wasn't rebellious. This wasn't forced upon me. Neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters." I gave my back to the smiters. He wasn't forced to die. The Jews and the Romans had no power over him. "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me." Turn back to chapter 42. Isaiah 42. Hear what God says about his servant. His servant, the Lord Jesus. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. Christ be my first elect," he said, "then chose our souls in Christ our head." Christ chosen and us chosen in him. "In whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment, justice, righteousness to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." That is, this one, he's never frustrated. He's never confused. He's never under pressure. He's never put in constraint. He doesn't cry, lift up his voice like when someone's in the streets who doesn't have his way and doesn't know what to do about it. Oh, no. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench." A bruised reed. Y'all have bamboo around here? What can you do with a bruised bamboo reed? You can't even use it for a fishing pole. A bruised reed is a useless reed. You can't tie them together and make anything out of it. A bruised reed is a useless reed. A smoking flax, all you want to do with it is get it out of your nose. Just get rid of it. Find that which is useless, that which is obnoxious. He'll never turn it away. He came to save sinners. Read that now. "He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." Now watch this next line. "He shall not fail." When Brother David sang that hymn a little bit ago, "He bled and died," the hymn in your book says, "for Adam's race." He changed it. "He bled and died for all his helpless race." Well, why'd you change that? Because he didn't die for all Adam's race. If he had died for all Adam's race would be redeemed. "He shall not fail." This notion, this idea that Christ Jesus tried to redeem folks who are yet lost, that he tries to save folks who go to hell anyway, that he tries to get folks to believe him who do not believe him, is utter blasphemy. For it is a denial that he's God. It's a denial that he's God. "He shall not fail." So the one spoken of here as Jehovah's servant is our Lord Jesus, Certainly God the Holy Spirit is the servant of God. He comes and teaches us the things of God. He takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. So that if you're led of the Spirit, you're taught of God. You're born of God. You're the sons of God. If you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. God's people walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. They're led of the Spirit. They're taught of the Spirit. We live in the world of the Spirit. We've been born again. And certainly Jehovah's servant refers to His servants, faithful gospel preachers, those men who declare to you the Word of God. Hold your hands in Isaiah and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to see this. And I want you to see it clearly. We live in this silly generation in which men everywhere seem to think preachers are hirelings. They hire them for a job and they pay them for the job. And if they don't do the job right, then we'll fire them and get another one. And I know good many of you come from what's called reformed circles. I'd like to find out what you reformed from, but reformed folks, you know, they have a preacher, but he's just one among many. And in other words, he don't really count for much. He don't really count for much. Not in God's church. Not in God's church. God's servants are His messengers by whom God speaks to you and instructs you in gospel truth, in the word and way of God, whose word, whose voice you obey as they declare to you the word of God. Now let's see if this is what the book says. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you. What? Rule? Rule? No. That's what it says. Rule. Rule. If a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how can he rule the house of God? Now, some of you will find this surprising, but I rule my house. And I'm going to continue ruling my house. It's not going to change. I don't care who votes what law in, it ain't going to change. It ain't going to change. That doesn't mean that I'm stronger than Shelby, though I am. That doesn't mean that I can force her to do what she doesn't want to do, though most of the time I can do that. What's that mean? That means by the leadership of God's Spirit, with grace and love for her, I'm the man responsible for what goes on in that house, and Darvin, it ain't going on if I don't agree to it. It just ain't going to happen. Well, don't y'all vote? No, never have. I've never called for a family meeting and said, let's vote on whether or not we're going to buy a car. The thought has just never crossed my mind. Somehow. And she's never suggested it. What are you suggesting? God's servants, as they seek the glory of God, seek to serve God's people and God's kingdom, rule the house of God by His word, and God's people follow. They follow. Some of these preachers here have been in the congregation in Danville for a long time. I've had the privilege of being Brother Larry's pastor for 35 years, Brother Darvin's pastor for a long time. And when the folks in Danville called me as pastor, I went to this very pastor. I said, now, this is the way things are going to be. And if you don't want to be this way, don't call me as pastor. I'll go shine shoes or something. I'm not gonna play the game with folks. I'm just not gonna play the game. But if you call me as pastor, this is how it's gonna be. And you know, I've been there for 33 years. And get along pretty good. Get along pretty good. Remember them that had the rule over you. Watch this. Who's spoken to you the word of God. That's the man who has rule over you. His rule is not by his character. It's not by his personality. It's not by his brilliance. He speaks to you the word of God. Faithfully expounds the scriptures. Whose faith? That might be translated faith. That's proper. Follow their example of faith. their doctrine of faith. But Brother Darvin is talking about faithfulness. That's our responsibility, brother. If I'm God's servant, it is my responsibility to lead God's people with exemplary faithfulness in the things of God, whose faithfulness follow considering the end of their conversation, considering the end of their life. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. How on earth can a man rule his house? She submits herself. That's how we get along. And it'd be tough if she didn't. I mean, we'd have a tough way to go if it didn't happen. Submit yourself. That's how the church gets along. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. All right. That's the character of God's people. They fear God and they obey the voice of his servant, his son, his spirit, his servants as they declare his word. Here's the next thing. The prophet describes the condition in which believers often find themselves, walking in darkness and having no light. Oh. Walketh in darkness and hath no light. Has anybody got a translation that reads that any softer? Walketh in darkness and hath no light. No light. When Isaiah says that God's dear saints walk in darkness and have no light, he doesn't mean for us to understand that in an absolute sense. Of course, we walk in the light as he is in the light. And if we do, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We were children of darkness. Now we're children of light. You are children of light and children of the day, not of the night and not of darkness. So yes, all who are born of God walk in the light of life. But this word light here in Isaiah 50 verse 10 is an unusual word. It's not the word that we would use when we talk about, boy, well, sun's up and it's light outside. That's not the word we'd use. It's not the word we'd use to, well, the light's working all right. That's not the word we'd use. It's not the word we would use to say, well, they turned the lights on and now it's light in the building. That's not the word. This is the word that we would use to speak of brilliance. Dazzling light. Dazzling light. Sometimes you'll be driving down the road. I somehow always find myself driving east in the mornings and driving west in the evenings. I don't know how I manage to do that all the time, but the light will just be dazzling. Just dazzling, blinding light. But most of the time, I drive during daylight hours and the light's all right. I don't have to put sunglasses on. I don't have to pull shades down. I don't have to take the sun visor and adjust it to keep the glare out of my eyes. Because there's a lot of cloud cover. This word is dazzling brilliance. We walk in darkness and have no brilliance of the shining of the glory of God in the face of Christ. If we could just have that brilliance of his shining favor. If we could just have that brilliance, the shining revelation of his knowledge, of his will, that'd be a different story. But much of the time, we grope about in darkness, walking with God, walking in the light, but we can't see our way. And we don't know what God's doing. Yes, all who are born of God walk in the light of lights. But we don't always walk in the brilliant, shining light of his countenance and his favor. lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I sleep, verse 2, but my heart waketh. I sleep, but my heart waketh because my Savior is knocking at the door. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. But he usually finds us sleeping and in darkness. I don't know about you, but I never have any trouble. I really never have any trouble knowing the light of my duty. I just don't have any trouble with that. I don't recall ever in my life as a believer having difficulty knowing what I ought to do with regard to duty and responsibility. Do you have any trouble with that? That's plain as nose on your face. That's plain as nose on your face. I don't have any trouble in that regard. But I often find myself in darkness and in trouble. Turn to Psalm 88. Don't you look at two passages. We'll just read them together. Psalm 88, verse 1. Here is a man after God's own heart. He writes by divine inspiration. You remember what I've told you so often here preaching to you over the years. You find old saints, find old believers, an old man or woman who've been walking with God for a long time, and you pick up the Bible. The thickest pages are always the Psalms. Always the Psalms. That's, I don't know of any case where I've ever looked and didn't find that to be the case. And there's a reason for that, Caleb. Here we're allowed to go with a man after God's own heart into his closet and hear him say to God the things we want to say, but we're not honest enough to say. I can go with David in his closet and I can hear David cry the very things that my soul wants to cry, and I just can't muster the honesty to cry before God. Oh, Lord God of my salvation. And notice how he speaks. God, you're my salvation. I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles. And my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down to the pit. I am a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deep. God, you've dug a hole for me, and you've thrown me in the hole, and you've covered it over, and there's no light. I can't see. You're my God. I trust you, but I have no light. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. And I want you to notice as we read these verses how often Jeremiah refers to God. How often Jeremiah says, God, you did this. You did this. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. David is talking about God, our Father. God's done this to me. Read on. He hath turned me, verse 11, turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people in their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, child of God, when he digs a pit and throws you in it and covers it over and you're in darkness, remember it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. And in the pit of darkness still, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And he watches over us in the dark pit when we can't see as well as when we can. And his faithfulness, oh, great, great, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. We have the light of God's goodness and grace in Christ always, but not always the light of assurance. We have the light of his promises always, but not always the light of his presence. The fact is, true believers often walk in darkness. Some believers walk in darkness and struggle all their lives concerning the state and condition of their souls. John Berridge, one of the English preachers from the 1700s, said, "For my own part, since first my unbelief was felt, I've been praying for years for faith, and praying with some earnestness, and am not yet possessed of half a grain." Russell, I relate to that. Oh, how I want to believe God. Oh, how I want to believe God. To trust him. You know what I'm talking about, y'all? I want to trust him. Just trust him. We have spiritual trials and conflicts, temptations from Satan. Grieve our hearts. Lust arise from within that give us constant trouble. Worldly care and sorrow. Slander and reproach. Depression, mental anguish, emotional disturbance. Well, I never have any of those things. I'm sure I've told you this before, but it'll bear repetition. I've never had much experience with depression. Never had much experience like that. Till 5 years ago. And I went for 2 weeks. When God didn't speak to me, and God wouldn't let me speak to him. Walter, I haven't been like that ever before or since in my life. And I can't tell you what darkness it was. He wouldn't speak to me. And I'd try to pray and I couldn't speak to him. And one morning, I think it was May 15th, I'm sure it was, Shelby had been doing what she had been doing for that whole month. I was in the hospital. She read Spurgeon's morning devotional to me. And the Lord Jesus said in John 15, Father, I will that thou shouldest not take them out of the world. And for the first time in 2 weeks, God spoke. I believe if I hadn't been in hospital, I'd have shouted. God spoke. God spoke. And Darvin, if you'd asked me a month before, if Don Fortner ever be in that shape, I'd say, not me. Not me. Why does God send the trouble? Why does he send the darkness? He's ever wise, ever good, ever gracious. Why does he direct our paths then into the path of darkness? Why does he send his disciples sailing their ship right into the eye of the storm, knowing that the storm is about to arise and would wreck their ship? Why would he do that? Why? I can't answer the words fully, but I know this. Darkness is our teacher. Did you ever find a textbook written in colored ink? If you find a textbook on any subject written in colored ink, throw it away. The fellow who's writing it's not serious about what he's doing. Textbooks are always written in black ink. And God's textbooks are written in black ink. Black ink of darkness. Times of darkness tend to humble us. If today he deigns to bless us with a sense of pardoned sin, he tomorrow may distress us, make us feel the plague within, all to make us sick of self and fond of him. And that's good for you. That's good for you. Darkness, trouble, heavy trials tend to make us a little more sympathetic with others and might just make us more useful. I sometimes think the few little troubles, difficulties I've experienced, God's allowed me to experience them, brought me into them and brought me through them, just so that I can help you when you go through those troubles. We often walk in darkness, but even in those times, we're not excused from daily responsibilities. Our text speaks of those who walk in darkness. We walk in darkness. Some time back, I had a preacher scheduled to preach one of our conferences, and he got up to preach, and he started to cry, and he said, I just can't go on. I'm just not prepared. I can't preach. And a lot of folks thought that was very noble. If I'd had a gun, I'd have shot him between the eyes. What are you talking about? I was scheduled to be here tonight to preach here, and it doesn't matter what I feel like. And it doesn't matter whether I have any light or don't have any light. And it doesn't matter whether I feel close to God or feel as far away from God as I could possibly be. That's my responsibility. It's my responsibility to prepare and do what God's put in my hand to do. And know full well I can't do it unless God speaks by me. No. Believers walk in darkness. Don't quit in darkness. They continue in darkness. They don't quit. They don't turn back. They walk in darkness. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk even in darkness, David, and not faint. How many times over the years that man's called me and my response is, you just go on. You just go on. What? How? you go on. You just go on and pray that God will give you some light. And pray that God will be pleased to draw near to you and draw you near to himself. And then, thirdly, the Lord gives us gracious, gracious counsel. Watch this. Let him, who's this? Those who fear the Lord, those who obey the voice of his servant, who walk in darkness and have no light. What you do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Trust in the name of the Lord. But Brother Don, I don't have any evidences. That's when you trust him. Where are your evidences? You come out of religion, teach you to look for evidences all the time. Evidences of grace and evidences of salvation and evidences of conversion and evidences of holiness. As long as you've got any, you won't trust him. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. With no evidences, trust the name of the Lord. His name is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see. And the Lord will provide, and the Lord will be seen in the provision he makes. His name is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, God of the Sabbath, God of all might and power. He will care for his own. His name is Jehovah our shepherd. He feeds his sheep and guards his sheep and protects his sheep and carries his sheep all the way to glory. What do? When you have no light? What do when you feel as dead as stone, as cold as ice, as hard as steel? What do? Trust in the name of the Lord. His name is his character. It's his character. His name reveals what he is. He's God. He's God our Savior. He's God our Father. He's God our Redeemer. He's God our shield, our strength, our help. He is God our all. And in all, trust in the name of the Lord. And stay upon his God. The Lord Jesus looked at those disciples and said, will you also go away? And Peter looked around to see where those fellows are going. And I reckon Peter thought to himself, well, they hadn't got a place to go. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Leave you, what have I got left? Leave you, where do I find any strength? Leave you, where's my comfort? Leave you, what shall I do? Oh, no, thou hast the words of eternal life. If I trust God only in the light, my trust is not in God, but in myself, my feelings, my experience. God's promises are made for dark times, not for light. And when thine eye of faith is dim, still hold on Jesus, sink or swim. Still at his footstool bow the knee. And Israel's God, thy strength shall be. Now quickly look at verse 11. Behold all ye that kindle a fire. He's talking about those self-righteous Pharisees. Brother Larry read about Luke 15. They kindle a fire. Some of you. Everybody's got a refuge. All of you do. Everybody's got hope. All of you do. Everybody's got religion. Everybody does. Everybody. But most everybody has religion that, did you ever try to make a fire out of striking rocks together, striking flint? I tried. I never could do it, but you, and you see some sparks. That's just what it's talking about. You kindle a fire. Now watch what it says here. compass yourself about with sparks. Just sparks of religion, sparks of righteousness, sparks of feeling, sparks of emotion. All right, walk then in the light of your fire. Take your little flint rock and walk through the woods on a dark night. Take it. Walk in the light of your own fire and in the sparks that you've kindled. You trust your righteousness and refuse Christ. You trust your works and refuse Christ. You trust your doings and refuse Christ. You trust yourself and refuse to bow to the Son of God. This is what God says. You walk in the light of your fire, those little sparks you kindle, the sparks that you kindled. This shall you have of mine hand. God says, you want your well, give it to you. You want to think well of yourself, I'll make you think well of yourself. You want to cling to your righteousness, I'll fix it so you can't let go of it until you lie down forever in the pit of hell. Oh, thank God. Thank God for grace to walk in darkness, stayed upon God. Children of God, trust in the name of the Lord and stay yourselves upon your God. Amen.